Good afternoon and welcome to Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until 2 o'clock right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stay tuned and stay with us here this afternoon. We've actually got a very special program lined up today with a special guest, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Also want to remind you, of course, that you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can go to our Facebook page as well, facebook.com/livewithpastoral. And you can keep up with some things on that as well. Of course, I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. We'll have more information on that at the end of the program. Certainly invite you to come out and visit us. We have our Friday night Bible study tonight at 7 o'clock. It's an informal Bible study where you bring the questions and we talk about them, just sort of like what we do in the program, talking about current events in light of God's Word and questions about the Bible. And it's just sort of an informal Bible study. We just sit around, we get refreshments and things. And then, of course, on Sunday morning, we have a Sunday morning Bible study at 10. And then at 11 o'clock, our morning service. I'm going to begin going through the book of Colossians. We just finished Philippians. And then on Sunday nights, I'm currently preaching at 6 o'clock through the book of Proverbs. So you can find out all that information and click on our find out more about our church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, all by going to our website at livewithpastoral.com. Well, we're going to get to our guest here this afternoon, and we've got a lot to talk about, so we will not be getting into any other telephone calls this afternoon simply because of everything we want to get through today. But we are privileged to have with us today author and historian Bill Federer, and some of you are familiar with him. He's been on a number of times at different programs. I know he's been on with Chris Long, and many of you have heard that, and News in Focus, and I think just yesterday morning he was on our sister station 1420 on the Bob France France Authority. And he's no stranger to the radio here, and I want to welcome Bill Federer to us today. And Bill, welcome to the program this afternoon.
Pastor Al, great to be with you.
Hey, it's good to see you again. It seems like I just saw you yesterday.
Yes, there in Washington, D.C.
Yes.
World War II Memorial, and we're so thrilled of the project that Chris Long is spearheaded with Senator Portman and Congressman Bill Johnson to add the D-Day prayer that Franklin Roosevelt gave, ddayprayerproject.org.
And I'm glad you mentioned that. I was going to ask for that information on that because it's really exciting. And I have to apologize. I'm a little out of breath. I was telling somebody I just ran in from Washington, D.C., and I'm still tired. We got back. I think I finally got home this morning about 3 or a little after 3 this morning. And but just thankful to have had the opportunity to go there. And as you said, Chris Long, the Ohio Christian Alliance, and then Senator Rob Portman and Congressman, I'm going to get the name wrong here, hopefully not, Bill Johnson, had spearheaded some legislation which authorized the addition in the Circle of Remembrance, which is on the Atlantic side of the World War II Memorial, a permanent display of President Franklin Delano Roosevelt's prayer that he used to announce to the world that the D-Day landings were taking place 75 years ago. And what a privilege to go there yesterday, to be there at the World War II Memorial on the 75th anniversary of D-Day, and not only to see some of these men now in their 90s and even older, some over 100, that participated in World War II and the liberation of Europe and the liberation of the Pacific and all, and then to go over to the Circle of Remembrance following that service for the dedication of the temporary display of President Roosevelt's prayer. And as a historian, Bill Federer, I wanted to ask you what you thought about the significance of adding that prayer.
Well, I think it's tremendously significant. For those not familiar, Hitler was the head of the National Socialist Workers' Party.
Right.
Socialism is a form of government where your life is only of worth if the state thinks so. And if the state thinks that you're a drain or you're challenging them, you get sent to the gas chambers. That's what socialism is. And so Hitler, there's evidence that he staged the burning of the Reichstag, which was the Capitol building. And in the confusion of this national emergency, he rounds up all his political enemies and has them shot. And now he doesn't have any political enemies, and he becomes a dictator. And then he has the Night of the Long Knives, where he murders his rivals, and then he confiscates all the guns from the people. And then he rounds up the Jews and puts them in concentration camps where over 6 million were killed, along with Polish people and gypsies and handicapped. And again, if you're not useful to the state, you're lebensunwertes Leben, life unworthy of life. Now, churches in Germany for a couple centuries had embraced pietism. It was their version of separation of church and state. It was this focus on your own personal spiritual relationship with the Lord to the abandonment of responsibility to society and to be a witness. And so the pietism taught in Germany that politics is worldly and you shouldn't get involved. And so as a result, Hitler was able to usurp power, and the church just shut its mouth and let it happen. Now, it also didn't help. We have, IRS and tax exempt status. Well, over in Germany, the state collected the taxes and the state paid the pastors. So they didn't have to pass the offering plate at church. Well, that's nice. But the state collected everybody, and they still have that today. Matter of fact, young people today are not checking the church box on their W-2 type form, and they're giving themselves a 10% raise. And so now you have these enormous cathedrals that are empty, and they're selling them to the Muslims, or they're being burned to trash or turned into condos or whatever. But during Hitler's time, the church had silenced itself, and the famous stories of the train cars filled full of Jews being sent to the concentration camps goes right by a church, and the church's response was to sing the songs louder so you can hear the cries. Anyway, there were a couple church leaders that spoke out, Martin Niemöller and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but by this time it was too late. The government was too powerful, and they simply arrested and executed them. So during this time, the National Socialist Workers' Party was taking over Austria, Bohemia, Moravia, Poland, Denmark, Norway, Luxembourg, Belgium, Holland, France. I mean, they're just taking over Europe. And those familiar with the timeline, the Nazis, promised, peace, but then they march into Poland and take over, and then Romania and Bulgaria. But then they push the entire Allied forces, France, Belgium, Poland, Holland, and Britain, pushes them to the coast of the English Channel, and there's 800,000 Nazi army soldiers. And for some reason, Hitler pauses for 3 days, maybe to consolidate his forces before he goes in for the final kill. But during these 3 days, everyone in England is praying because their entire national army is on the coast. And so the sky gets cloudy and the sea becomes smooth as glass. And then the citizens of England, on their own, take their fishing boats, their ferries, their pleasure cruises, all their different floatable vessels, and they volunteer, sort of like Katrina, where everybody's rescuing their neighbor when the flood happens. The citizens voluntarily evacuate over 300,000 troops. They get the British troops back, and then Churchill says, one more day, we're going to try to get as many as our Allied friends back, and they do. But the ones that stayed were able to hold off a little bit, and then finally Hitler wins, and he marches into Paris, France, and France falls in June of 1940. This is all before America gets into the war. The Nazis team up with Italy. It had Italy's Social Republic. It was a socialist form of government under Mussolini. They had invaded Ethiopia. They were expansionist. And then the Empire of Japan. Japan during the 1920s had a republic. But then when we had a, 1929 stock market crash, so did Japan. And into that came a leader named Hiro Hito, and he usurps power and makes himself a dictator. And he invades China and kills hundreds of thousands of people in China and then takes over the Pacific. And so now Hitler's teamed up with Italy and Japan, and they are conquering the world. And so finally, the Pearl Harbor attack happens, December 7th, 1941. And the famous line from Franklin Roosevelt, December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy. The Imperial forces of Japan have attacked Pearl Harbor, and he goes on. And he ends it by saying, "We will gain the inevitable triumph, so help us God." Now, that quote is on the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C., except they left off, "So help us God." They just have Franklin Roosevelt, "We will gain the inevitable victory," period. If you go around the World War II Memorial, there is not one mention of God.
Right.
And to think that it just happened by accident is a stretch. I mean, I study history. You go to the Lincoln Memorial, there's mentions of God. Both sides pray to the same God, read the same Bible. The prayers of both could not be answered. You know, if every drop of blood drawn by the bondsman's whip shall be repaid by a drop of blood drawn by the sword, let it be said the judgments of the Lord are altogether true and righteous. It's all over the Lincoln Memorial. The Jefferson Memorial has five quotes from Jefferson. Four of them mention God. But here's this World War II memorial and no mention of God. And so it appears that the politically correct people, this was under the Clinton administration, had infiltrated into these departments, and they had this beautiful World War II memorial without one mention of God. And so that's the setting for Chris Long getting the idea. Even yesterday at the event, Senator Rob Portman said, "This prayer is Chris Long's brainchild." And so Chris has been the motivating force. But back to the story. So December 7th, America enters the war. Japan is taking over the Pacific, and they invade the Philippines. And Douglas MacArthur is ordered to evacuate. But there's still about 60,000 U.S. and Filipino troops, and the Japanese capture them. And they march him on the horrible Bataan Death March, 60 miles through the steaming hot jungle, disease-ridden. The Japanese had a disdain for anyone who surrendered. Their samurai culture says it's better to commit hara-kiri and kill yourself, where they put a knife in their own gut and slice it, rather than be captured. And so they viewed the allies who were captured with this lower-than-low disdain. And so if they're marching on the Bataan Death March, somebody trips and falls, the tanks and the vehicles just run over them into the mud. If a buddy falls and faints and you try to help him up, they shoot you and your buddy. I mean, they were just brutal. And anyway, Eisenhower, when he hears about this, he says, "To the weeping mothers of its dead, I can only say that the halo of Jesus of Nazareth has descended upon your sons, and that God will take them unto himself." And then American code breakers are able to break the Japanese code and find out they're about to attack Midway Island. We lay in ambush for them, but they turn and we can't find them. Our planes are ditching in the ocean. Finally, there's a commander, Wade McCluskey, and his dive bombers spot the wake of the Japanese carriers, and they follow it. Now they're on radio silence. They can't be talking to each other because the noise would be picked up by the Japanese. And so they fly in silence and they spot and they dive bomb. Now the way you dive bomb is you point your plane straight down at the ship as if you're going to run into it. And then you release your bomb, so it keeps going, and you make a U-turn and try to pull up as fast as you can. They do this, and just within 15 minutes, they sink three of the four Japanese carriers, and a fourth one shortly thereafter. This is the Battle of Midway, June 4th, 1942. In an instant, the Japanese Navy's cut in half, and the rest of the war, they're on the defensive, and they have to give up being on the offensive. And so MacArthur is able to go back to the Philippines, and he says, people of the Philippines, I have returned. By God's grace, that we should, American forces stand again on Philippine soil. Now, that Battle of Midway was so important that Chicago named its airport after it, Midway Airport, Chicago. And one of the American pilots that fought in the Pacific was Butch O'Hare. And so they named another Chicago airport, O'Hare Airport, over the courageous fighters there for America in the Pacific. Well, that's the Pacific side. And we flip to the European side. And this is where you have the Nazis taking over Europe, as I named those different countries that just have fallen. And so the timeline. First, the Allies let out misleading signals, so the Nazis think they're going to land at different places. And then the invasion is supposed to take place. Are you? Am I still doing okay time-wise? Okay.
Yeah, we've got another good 10 minutes. Just under 10 minutes ago, 9 minutes. And,
for those that are, you know, want to get more information on this, my website is AmericanMinute.com, AmericanMinute.com. I send out a free daily history email, and I'm referring to stuff that was in the one for yesterday, and people can sign up for it. And then also a book called Miracles in American History. And, anyway, so we have Eisenhower is about to attack on June 5th, but the weather is so cloudy, our planes can't fly. And so he orders an entire invasion to be put on hold for 24 hours. Now, this is risky because you have 13,000 aircraft ready to go. You have 5,000 ships. You have 195 Navy personnel and 160,000 troops ready to land. And they're all having to sit there on the ships and just wait 24 hours. And finally, the weathermen say, you have got a window of a couple hours that the sky is going to be not cloudy. And so he gives the order. The morning is still in the dark. The American planes fly and bomb bridges and Nazi headquarters and installations. Then paratroopers by the thousands and the paratroop planes, these are gliders, they land behind enemy lines so that they can attack the Nazis on the coast from behind and cut off supplies. Then you have the Rangers. In the early morning dawn, you have 250 Army Rangers. And they rush up to Point du Hoc, where there's cliffs, and they shoot anchors up the cliff, and they start scaling to take out the machine gun bunkers. And they're getting picked off. The Nazis are cutting the ropes. They're falling. They're regrouping. They're climbing. Finally, enough of them get to the tops and throw the grenades and take out the machine guns. And then 6:30 a.m. on June 6, 1944, you have these 160,000 troops that land. Omaha Beach and Utah Beach are the main ones that the Americans land on. And then you have Juneau and Sword and the others. And so you have the British, the Canadian forces landing, and they rush up. But the Utah and Omaha Beach has the greatest attacks because the airplanes were unsuccessful in taking out the machine gun posts. And so Eisenhower, when he gave his order, he says, you're about to embark on the great crusade. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. You're about to bring about the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe. Your task will not be easy. Your enemy is well-trained, equipped, battle-hardened. He'll fight savagely. Let us all beseech the blessings of Almighty God on this great and noble undertaking. So this is the largest seaborne invasion in world history. And it's a turning point for the entire world. If this had not happened, there's a good chance the Nazis would have invaded England and then, you know, boxed in America and so forth. But so the battle takes place, and there's 9,000 casualties. My father-in-law was a B-17 pilot, and he talked about flying over the, you know, the beaches and seeing them red with blood. It was a invasion that lasted several days, and within a week they had secured these different beachheads. Within the next month, nearly 2 million Allied forces land, and within 2.5 months they liberate Paris. And then within, you know, 6 months of the invasion, the Nazis attempt their Battle of the Bulge, trying to break out to get back to the coast because they're running out of gas. They want to get to Antwerp, Holland. They're stopped at the Battle of the Bulge. And then within 11 months of D-Day, the Nazis are pushed all the way to Berlin. And then the war's over. So this was a real turning point in the war. A little personal story. My uncle that I never met was 23 years old, and he was on a B-17. And 3 days after D-Day, he's flying from Kim Bolton Military Base in England, flying, and he is just 8 miles from Omaha Beach when his B-17 was shot down, and they never found his body. He got a Purple Heart posthumously, and his name is on the Omaha Beach memorial there, Orville William Epperson. Is his name.
Yeah.
My mom's only brother. But but a lot to those in the listening audience, this was something that you had a father or a grandfather or an uncle that, that fought. But it was, FDR, that while this invasion is taking place, he announces to America, they estimate 100 million people were tuned in listening, and he gives a prayer. Help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in renewed faith to thee in this hour of great sacrifice. Give us strength, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in thee. With thy blessings, we shall prevail. And he goes on and on. But the one line I like the most is he says, Almighty God, our sons, the pride of our nation, have this day set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization. Now, what is a republic? A struggle to preserve our republic.
Okay. Yeah. I was going to say we got about 2 minutes to go. Unfortunately, we'll have to get you back on to talk some more about this in the future.
Yeah, well,
but I was going to say, too, with the prayer, the importance of this prayer, and I like how he ended it, thy will be done, Almighty God, amen. The significance of this prayer in the couple minutes that we've got left, and you had brought out about there's no mention of God, and yet all of these men, you mentioned Eisenhower, you mentioned others that... they talked about God, didn't they?
MacArthur,
yes. They talked about God, and they referenced God. And this is historical. This is who we are as Americans. This is our country. This is our history. And it's being denied to us by those that would take all mention of God out of the public sphere. And Bill Federer, your website real quick, too, for people, because we're quickly running out of time here.
Well, I want to give out, it's ddayprayerproject.org, ddayprayerproject.org. And why is this important? It's a prayer. The government doesn't want to pay or doesn't want to get sued by groups. And so the government is not paying to add this D-Day prayer. It is up to the listeners in this audience to feel that this is important enough, and it's going to take individual private citizens donating their private money to bring this to pass. They need a couple million dollars, but if everybody pitches in a little bit, it can happen. ddayprayerproject.org.
And I want to encourage people to go there. We have that on our Facebook page. We'll have that on our website soon as well. And Bill Federer, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the work that you're doing and encourage people to check you out at the American Minute as well. And all that will be linked on our pages as well. Bill Federer, thanks again. It was a pleasure to be with you in Washington, D.C. yesterday. Thank you for all that you've done to help promote this, and we'll get you back on the air again sometime, okay?
Look forward to it, Pastor Al.
Thank you, sir, and thanks for listening today. God bless. Have a great weekend.
You've just listened to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night from 11 to midnight and again next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2 right here on AM 1220 The Word. Live with Pastor Al has been brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.